Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see each one of you. I hope that you've had a good morning thus far. We have started it out correctly, and that is by coming here together for the purpose of giving God our glory, giving Him all the glory that we can muster up. And the singing was fantastic. I pray that God has accepted it. You know, we sometimes think singing is to be judged by sound. And if you were to judge it by sound, that is good. But we need to judge it by the heart and how it. And it seemed like this morning that you wanted to sing from the heart. And I believe that we did that, and we give God the glory. And we hope that everything that is done this morning, as we have tried to do it according to His divine will, that when it's all said and done, that He will say, "I accept the worship of my children at Overland." I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. The other day, a couple of weeks ago, Tim Baker aroused my interest in the invitation that he presented. And so I wanted to study a little bit more about Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 29, looking at how Jesus motivated people. Oftentimes you find a lot of folks who want to be motivated, and they say, "Motivate me, make me feel, make me know, make me, make me, make me." And you put a lot of responsibility upon a preacher to do that. And oftentimes companies will hire men for thousands of dollars, thousands upon thousands of dollars to come in and motivate their particular employees to do a certain thing, and that is to be more productive in work. And so they think about all these different gimmicks that they can get someone to be more productive. Sometimes, I'm afraid, in the church, we have the tendency of wanting someone to get up and entertain us. Entertain me. We are an entertainment-crazed nation. And let me tell you, from the time that we get up to the time we go to bed, we want somebody to entertain us. And those of you who have children, you know that that's what they want. They want you to entertain, entertain, entertain. This generation and a few before it have learned what we had to learn. I tell you what, I had one of the best horses. I'd like for you to have met him. He was a Sassaris Bush. And he had a piece of twine tied around it. And I rode that thing until it almost broke in half. Now, that's just a stick horse. And Mom would say occasionally, "Go outside. Get out from underfoot and go outside and do something. Use that imagination." And she didn't mean for evil, but to get outside and get busy doing some things. I'm going to tell you, I don't know that I know how to entertain. I'm not much of a jokester, as you well know. And oftentimes, if I tell a joke, I didn't really mean for it to be one. It just happened that way. So go ahead and laugh if you see something funny, and I'll try to remember what I said and not say it again. But Jesus motivated people. And if I can learn how Jesus motivated the masses, to where there were thousands upon thousands of people that turned to Him when He was walking upon the face of the earth. And He still turns people towards Him. He still motivates people today. And if I can learn what He did, and if I can learn to the degree that I can take what He did, what He said, and present it, because you see, the power is not in any particular preacher. It's in the Word of God that he presents. And if he's not presenting the Word of God, I don't care how thrilled you may get over his oratory skills, then if it's not the truth, he's hurt you rather than helped you. All right, let's go. Let's go into Matthew 7. Let's begin reading with verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Let it be understood that every individual upon the face of God's earth needs to hear the truth in reference to spiritual matters at least once. But it's not just enough to be given information. It's not just enough for somebody to impart information to us. In fact, speakers stand before us all the time in every kind of walk of life, and they give us information, and a lot of times we do nothing with it. Oftentimes we'll even go to a doctor, and the doctor will say, Now, my friend, this is what you need to do. What you need to do is that you need to take this medication until the bottle is empty. And what happens? We take a portion of it, and then we get the feeling just a little bit better, and so we stop the medication. We go back to the doctor because we don't feel good again. And the doctor says, did you take all of your medication? And you say, well, not really. What do you mean not really? You didn't follow the information. You had the information. It was there for you, but you became ill again because you wouldn't pay attention to that which he had offered as advice. But motivation, I have to admit that motivation is of vital importance in preaching and teaching the gospel. I can remember raising children that we tried to motivate them. We first of all tried to motivate them by just saying, honey, because I love you, I'd like to see you do that. And it was always sweet when they did that. But now there were other times when they did not do that, that we had to take a different route. And let me tell you, that did motivate them even more so. How would you define motivation? What do you think the subject actually is? Well, to define motivation is, it is the process of arousing or initiating behavior. It is the channeling of activity into a given course. It arouses, sustains, and directs behavior. So whenever someone is trying to motivate us, they're trying to direct us into a particular direction in which they want us to go. They have an agenda, yes. They have an agenda, and their agenda is to get us to accept what they say and to move us in a certain direction. In Matthew chapter 17, and there verse 20, the Lord was talking about the subject of faith. And he talked about individuals having the faith to move mountains. Now, that's a lot of faith. To be able to say, mountain move. Now, I've seen mountains move. Have any of you? You all have. You remember Walmart? Sure you do. All of you go there. I see you there all the time. Most of you, anyway. And at Walmart, that used to be a big hill. And it amazed me as they took those big old machines in there, those land movers, and took that thing in, those things in there, and made it a flat ground in order to build Walmart on. To give you a general idea, just look across the street on 44 there from Walmart, and you can see how high that mountain. Well, it's not really a mountain. That little rise. How much was taken off? But let me tell you, sometimes it's easier to move a mountain than it is to move a man or woman who is set in his or her ways. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm set in my ways? That's the way my mama was. That's the way my daddy was. That's the way all of my aunts and uncles were. And my brothers and sisters come along right there too. And so what do they say? We are set in our ways. Now, needless to say, many of you are set in your ways in a lot of different areas. And it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you set your dining room table. It doesn't matter on what side of the garage your car is always got to be parked in. And a lot of things like that. But when it comes to spiritual matters, you and I cannot be so set in our ways that we're unwilling to listen to truth when it is presented. So I'm going to use Matthew 7 to show you and inform us how Jesus motivated people to do His will. And if you are in the habit of writing in your Bible, you might want to write some of this down. First of all, He spoke with authority. People were astonished, as you read the last verse of the writings that we were reading a few moments ago, where it says, and He taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. They were astonished at what the Lord had to say. And let me tell you, beloved, if you'll read all the words of Jesus, and then if you'll read the words of His apostles or His ambassadors, you will be astonished as well, because in those words, you do find the Lord speaking with authority, speaking the things that God wanted Him to speak. In fact, Jesus came doing the will of the Father. Jesus came speaking those things that the Father would have Him to speak. Another passage of Scripture that is interesting is found in John chapter 7. The Jewish leaders, they watched as the Lord was being, man, let me tell you, he was setting the woods on fire, and people were beginning to amass. People were beginning to come to Him. People were beginning to listen to them, or Him rather. And so they sent these men after the Lord. And they listened to the things that the Lord had to say. And when it was all said and done, and when they go back to the Jews, they said, where is the man? Never a man. Never a man spake like this man. They were afraid. They were fearful. Why? Because the way in which the Lord taught. He taught with confidence, and He motivated those who heard Him to action. And what He was doing, He was teaching in such a way and by such authority that the Jewish people were beginning to turn away from the Jewish system. And the leaders didn't like that. And eventually, the way in which the Lord taught cost Him His life. You know, when we think about that, you and I must teach with authority. Now, we cannot teach with the authority that the Lord had, because He has all power and all authority, Matthew 28 and there verse 18. But we can speak that which He spoke with authority, and we can speak it with confidence. A couple of passages I'd like you to turn with me. One is over in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you'll direct your Bibles to there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. As Peter speaks to the brethren, he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers fall away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The word of God abides forever. Whatever the Lord has said, we can have confidence in it. And what we need to do is we need to show that confidence to people. You know, if someone asked me a question in the spiritual realm and I began to sort of hem-haw around about it, they're going to say there's an individual that doesn't have confidence in the message that they are proclaiming. So anytime you get ready to speak to another person, speak with confidence and assurance. And Peter went on to say in 1 Peter 4, and there verse 11, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Preach the word, he said. Teach it to God's glory. Don't speak anything that is not from the oracles of God, that is not from the mouth of God. Speak with confidence. Speak with authority. The authority that the Lord gives us by showing us His way and His will. And what was it that Paul told the young evangelist Timothy when he told him to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering? Do what? Preach the word. That's the only thing that can really motivate people. They've got to hear the word. Now, if the word of God doesn't motivate them, bringing all the clowns up on this stage and having them perform, letting somebody throw a pie in my face, and a lot of other things like that is not going to accomplish a thing. If I want to motivate people the way that the Lord motivated people, then I've got to speak with authority and confidence. I've got to let people know that it's all about God. It's all about Him and us doing His will and us one day getting to go and being with God forever and forever. So Jesus spoke with authority. But He also appealed to fear. It was not uncommon for Jesus to appeal to fear to motivate His audience. In our text, Jesus warned of the destruction that awaits those who fail to heed His words. Look again, if you would. Let's look at our text of Matthew 7. And let's look at verse... But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it what? It fell, and great was the fall thereof. One should be afraid of building their house upon the sand. The consequences are very disastrous. Very disastrous. In fact, oftentimes when hurricanes come about, any of you ever been in a hurricane? It's not fun, let me tell you. And what happens oftentimes because of the houses being so close to the water and because they really haven't been built on firm foundations, it's not uncommon to see houses washed completely away. I was watching Pickers last night. And this fellow was talking about how that some of his barns and a lot of antiques that were in that barn was washed away. Why? Because it was not that strong of a structure. So he is appealing. Jesus is using an example to try to move these people to understand the importance of doing His will. And he's using fear. Don't build your house on sand, for if you do, a wind is going to come and that's going to be the end of it. We must appeal occasionally to fear. But, you know, Daniel motivated Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5 and there verse 6, telling him of things that were to come, and it says that his knees knocked together. Have you ever been afraid? Have your knees ever knocked together? I can remember times in my life when I have been afraid. Now, having spent 4.5 years in the Marine Corps, there were times in which I was afraid. And I can remember similar circumstances. Maybe my knees didn't knock, but everything else was knocking. I was afraid. And guess what? Most of the young men that died, and women as well, who died in Vietnam and Iraq and Kuwait and Afghanistan, in every war that's ever been presented, most of them were afraid. I don't care what the drill instructors may have said. when someone starts shooting live ammunition at you. And death is so close. Then you fear. If you don't, you're nuts. Many people wait too late to be afraid. What we need to do is we need to awaken them to the need of fearing death when they're unprepared. Is it wrong to appeal to fear? Not if the Lord did it. And since He is the most excellent teacher, yet sometimes I listen to my brethren, weak-kneed jellyfishes as they are, as they stand in pulpits all across this land, telling people we need to hear more about love. Yes, we need to hear love, and we need to be motivated by love, but sometimes fear is the only thing that will motivate others. We ought to all be fearful of the consequences of dying unprepared to meet the Lord. I can tell everyone all there is to tell about the love of God, but sometimes I have to tell them, if you're not going to love and do His will, be known that this is what the Lord has said through Paul. In Galatians 6 and there verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You need to know that you've only got two choices in reference to eternity. That is, if you follow the will of God, heaven is your home, and that's what we want. But at the same time, we need to let people know if they're unwilling to follow the way of the Lord, then they're going to follow the way of corruption, and hell is where they're going to find themselves. And they need to know that. Let me tell you. You really love somebody when you show them their choices. In rearing children, you often do that. You show them the love, and then you show them the discipline because they didn't do what you said. And you tell them often, I'm disciplining you because I love you. They won't understand that totally until they have their own children. Then they will understand. And that the motivation was to make them to be everything that they could be. Since hell is real, man needs to be warned about it. Anything that is real, we need to be warned about it. We have cautioned you already about this new addition that we've got over here. And we want you to be careful. We don't want anybody falling over that. And when they began to put the walls up and things like that, you need to be aware there may be a nail somewhere. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, look down occasionally, see if there's a nail. And if there's a nail, pick it up. They're going to try to use magnets to keep all that out of the driveway. But why would you pick up the nail? Because you don't want someone injured. Or you don't want a tire to go flat. You're concerned about that person. Well, if you're really concerned about mankind as a whole, you're going to show him the glories of heaven, the love of God. And if that motivates him, so be it. But if that doesn't motivate him, you've got to say, let me tell you the other side of that. Let me show you the flip side of that, that hell is real. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is what? Death. Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life. There's a popular doctrine that teaches hell does not exist. And it attracts many followers. I'm going to be straightforward right now. I wish there was no hell. You know what I'm talking about? I wish there weren't a hell. I can wish all I want. Men of renown can stand up and write books and say, people like Ed Fudge and Homer Haley It's where the teacher taught, the student taught the teacher. Both of those have written books in the last couple of years. Ed's still living. Brother Haley's not. Where both say that there is no hell. I don't care how great a man is. When I read Matthew 25, I see that there is eternity that is noted as punishment and eternity noted as heaven. Heaven and hell. And if you can diminish one, if you can throw one out, you can throw both out. For the same context is there. And then there's a whole group, the Jehovah's Witnesses in particular, who teach that there is no hell. And so you have taken away a part of the Lord's motivation. He used fear to let the people know that if they didn't hear His word, that they would be lost eternally. But He also appealed to something else, and that was self-respect. The one who builds on a foundation of rock is a wise man. The one who builds his house on the sand is a fool. And to build one's house on an unsure foundation, it's vain. It's empty. Jesus urges the people in the context to be wise and not fools. Now, who wants to be a fool? Anybody? Now, I'm ready to listen if that's what you want to be. Now, how many of us in here play the part of a fool from time to time? Let me ask you right now. In reference to spiritual matters, are you a wise man or are you a fool? You know, we must appeal to self-respect as well. Atheists are not the only ones who are called the fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. In Luke chapter 12, the account there of the man with the bigger barns tearing them down. And I'm afraid sometimes we all have a tendency of doing that. We have what we need and we go and tear down barns and build bigger barns, tear down houses and build bigger houses. It's always amazed me how that when we need bigger houses, we can't afford them and can't have them when we got all them kids running in and out. Then all of a sudden, when all the kids are gone, we want the biggest house on the biggest hill, driving the biggest car. Covetousness. Jesus called those fools who put their confidence in error. Look again at Matthew 7, verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. We must appeal to man's self-respect. We must appeal to them not to build on the sands of denominationalism. Oh, we don't have any problem standing up telling the denominationalists how wrong they are. Then when it comes time for us to look inside and see the modernism that has taken over many churches of Christ, the liberalism that has taken over many churches, and institutionalism and other things, we're just as foolish when we have turned away from the foundation that has built upon Christ on that solid rock. We sing that song, Rock of Ages. Some churches might as well throw it out the door because they're building their whole existence on a flimsy foundation, and they will fall. Jesus appealed to a desire for security. Jesus left them a picture of a house that was built upon the rocks that withstood all the ravages of rain and flood and wind. And He said, those who hear the sayings, my sayings, are likened to that person. What that means is that you and I can be secure. You and I can be secure. You know, we're always seeking someone or something to lean on for assurance. We too must appeal to man's desire for security. And security can only be found in truth. And if we are who we need to be, what we're going to be asking of anyone who stands before us to motivate us, we're not going to say, be a clown. We're going to say, teach me. Teach me the truth. Jesus Himself said in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Truth and truth alone can set us free. Error can give us a false sense of security. The only peace of mind can come and be found only in Christ Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11 and there verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Jesus is saying, you want security? You want to know where you're going to be in eternity? You come to me. You come to me. Whether through authority, fear, self-respect, or a sense of security, you and I need to be motivated that we need to shun hell and run towards heaven. And we do that by obeying the Lord. In Acts 26:29, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am. And what was Paul? He was an obedient follower of Jesus. It is my prayer, as we conclude our study together, is that we be motivated by the power of the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1 and there verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. If that doesn't motivate you, I don't care how good a speaker one may be, how many shenanigans he might show. If the gospel doesn't motivate us, if the blood sacrifice of Christ doesn't motivate us, you got some troubles. Or I may have some troubles. And we've got troubles. We need to make it right. We need to get ready for heaven. Is everybody in here this morning ready for heaven? Are you going? Are you living in such a way that the very life and death and resurrection of Christ has motivated you to righteousness? Have you repented of your sins, confessed your faith in Christ? Have you been buried with Him, having your sins washed away? If not, this is the time to do it. Let the very crucifixion and resurrection of Christ motivate you to do what's right. If you're a child of God, and you've let other things motivate you back into the world, you work too much, you play too much, you watch television too much, you dance too much, you fornicate too much, you whatever it might be, then it is at this point we express to you the love of God, but also at the same time that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God unprepared. Let's go home, beloved. Let's go to heaven. Let's be motivated to live in such a way today that we have hope, so that hope will be realized when He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's go home. Let's go home. Think of that as we stand and as we sing.